Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
All right, good morning. How many of us, the second we get home, are taking a long nap? Yes. So this weekend, we followed Solomon throughout much of his life. We met him when he was a young child, learning about God from his father David, who wrote the Psalms. We watched his father David make many mistakes. We also saw God's great forgiveness in the midst of David's sins. And around 20 years old, Solomon became king. And Solomon very quickly realized that he could not rule on his own. And so he actively sought God. And so God came to him and offered him anything. And Solomon, instead of asking for power, wealth, or fame, simply asked God for his wisdom. And God was pleased. And he gave Solomon not only wisdom, as he desires to do for all of us if we seek him and ask in reverence of him, but he also gave Solomon much, much more. And then we watch Solomon build a temple, a place where heaven and earth meet, where people can pursue a relationship with God. And we saw God's desire to dwell with his people, to dwell with you, with all of us. And now we know that every believer in Christ is a mini temple, a place where heaven meets earth, a place where God dwells. And if we believe in Jesus, we are where God dwells on earth. However, last night we also saw the great mistake of Solomon's life. He was not true to God long term. He appreciated the good gifts that God gave him, but then started to take those good gifts into excess. And little by little, those sins added up into a huge idol, which caused him to lead his entire family and nation astray. But the consequences of those sins are not going to be felt in Solomon's lifetime. From Solomon's perspective, this is what his life was like. 1 Kings 10, 18 to 27. Then the king, Solomon, made a great throne covered with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had 6 steps, and its back had a rounded top. On both sides of the seat were armrests, with a lion standing beside each of them. 12 lions stood around the 6 steps, one in each end of the step. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All of King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. The king had a fleet of trading ships at sea along the ships of Haran, and once every 3 years it returned, carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes and baboons. That's random, but that was like, see, apes and baboons don't do you any good other than to like show off that you're rich. So that's what it's saying. And so King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. And the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. And year after year, everyone who came brought a gift: articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. And Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon was so rich with gold that people didn't care about silver anymore. It's kind of like when you're a kid and your parent gives you a quarter. It's like the best thing in the world. But then when you get to be an adult and you're dealing with thousands of dollars, the quarters, you usually end up in, like, at least for me, in the cup holder beside my chair in the car that just kind of piles up until my husband's like, I can use that. You got it. So Solomon was successful in every way. He had trade ships going everywhere. Baboons and apes also tells us that they were going to Africa, far, far away. And those trade ships brought back more and more and more wealth. And in verse 26, it says that Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. And whenever you see chariots and horses in the Old Testament, that's referring to military power. So whenever the Old Testament talks about someone had a great many chariots or a great many horses, that was like the highest technology at the time. That meant that you could do whatever you wanted to the countries around you, and you could protect yourself from all the countries around you. And in verse 24, we also see that Solomon was respected. People came from all over the world to hear him speak. He was one of the most famous people in the world, and everyone wanted to hear what he had to say. You might have heard the story of Queen of Sheba coming just to hear him talk. Verse 23 sums it up all when it says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. So God had told him that because of his idol worship, his family and nation were going to be destroyed in just a few short decades. But I imagine when your throne room looks like that, it must have been hard to believe. With all of that wealth, success, power, and respect, it was probably hard for him to take God's prophecy seriously. But then, what did Solomon, the wisest, the richest, the most powerful, the most famous man on earth, what did Solomon think about all that? We find out in the book that he wrote, Ecclesiastes. And Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes towards the end of his life. Solomon looked around him, and he looked back on his life, and this is what he thought of it. Ecclesiastes 1, 1-2, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's how he opens Ecclesiastes. That is what he thought of all this. It's like, whoa, hold up a second, Solomon. You had everything a person could ever want. You had the best house, the best food, the most respected wives, the most power, the most fame, the most respect. Everyone adored you. This was Israel's golden age. For years after this, people are going to talk about the wealth of Solomon. Why then would you get to the end of your life and say, everything is meaningless? And he would be glad to answer that question. In Ecclesiastes 2, he says, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their life. And so I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. The most powerful man on earth said that nothing was gained. In other words, in Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon is saying that he embraced every kind of pleasure in this life. He sought every entertainment, and he got everything he could want. And yet, at the end of his life, he saw that his pursuit of pleasure and achievement in this life was meaningless. At the end of his life, he realized that his idol of pleasure had enslaved him into doing things that did not matter. And so we see him falling into depression, because our sins and our idolatry always lead us into destruction. And he continues these thoughts throughout the rest of the book. In chapter 3, Solomon declares that everyone will one day die. We might try to hide from that fact, but one day, all of us are going to die. In chapter 4, Solomon declares that achievement is meaningless and laments over the evil that those who chase achievement for their own sake commit against others. In chapter 5, Solomon says that riches are meaningless and again laments at how the rich tend to hoard wealth from themselves at the expense of others. And in chapter 6, Solomon wonders, is this life and its pleasures all there is? If this is all there is, maybe it was better if a person did not exist at all. He looks at his life and sees no purpose, and he says, "For who knows what is good for a person in this life? During the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow, who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone?" In chapter 7, Solomon laments over the knowledge of evil. In chapter 8, Solomon then draws one of his first conclusions. He said, "And then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot fully comprehend it." Solomon saw all that God had done. And Solomon recognized that even as the wisest person to have ever walked this earth, it was impossible for him or other human beings to discern the purpose of life on their own. It's impossible to find true, lasting meaning in life apart from God, because God writes the story of history. Yet, God does know and does give us the meaning and purpose of our lives. In chapters 9 to 12, Solomon gives a summary of all his conclusions. He says, amongst other things, that people should work hard and find fulfillment in their work, knowing that the things they achieve will not last forever. And then he ends the entire book with this statement, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14. "Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment at the end of it, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." Solomon, at the end of his life, faces the fact that he will soon die. And he realizes that all the pleasure that he gave himself, everything he achieved, and all his riches were meaningless. So then he asks, what matters? What really matters about my life? And Solomon at the end declares, "Fear God and keep his commandments. For that's what we are called to do. For God created us and so determines our purpose." And in case we're tempted to walk away from Ecclesiastes saying, "Well, if everything is meaningless, I guess I can go do whatever I want," Solomon also says, remember that God is watching and he is going to bring every good thing and every evil thing into the light. So we can learn from the man who wrote Ecclesiastes. Number one, our purpose is to follow God. Another way of saying that is our purpose is to glorify God, or our purpose is to represent God. Solomon realized this too late. By the time he understood that he should have been prioritizing fearing God and keeping his commandments, he had already wasted most of his life on pleasure, riches, and worldly achievements, and his family and his nation are soon going to suffer for that. But even in Solomon's life, we see his own destruction. He gets depressed. He experienced depression over his wasted time, as he says over and over in Ecclesiastes, all is vanity, all is meaningless. It would have been better to have never existed. Nothing we do matters to the next generation. This is showing Solomon's depression. This is showing how he felt. Solomon was depressed and didn't see the point of living because he wasn't fulfilling his purpose. Let me say that again. Solomon was depressed and he didn't see the points of living because he didn't see, he didn't recognize, and he didn't live into his purpose. And in a very sad twist of events, the truth is that what Solomon did during his life did matter to the next hundreds of generations, because his life began their downward spiral into exile. And only too late did Solomon realize that his purpose all along was simply to follow God and do what he says. Our purpose is to be in relationship with the God who created us and wants to dwell with us. Our purpose is to glorify and represent our Creator. And Paul would later agree with Solomon when he wrote, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in beforehand for us to do." Sisters, we have a purpose. Our lives have meaning. We are not just dust. We are not just dirt. We are not just an evolved animal. We are made in the image of God. And God made us with a purpose. He looks at you and he sees purpose and he sees meaning and he delights in you. And it wasn't that Solomon was a terrible person. He wouldn't have been so famous if he was a terrible person. It wasn't that he did a bunch of horrible things. But what Solomon did was get distracted. He got distracted from his purpose. And when he got distracted from his purpose, that's when his life lost meaning. And so that's the second thing that we can learn from the man who wrote Ecclesiastes. We are very easily distracted from our purpose. Solomon got distracted by pleasure, wealth, and achievement. And those distractions became excess, and that excess became obsessions, and those obsessions became idols. And in the end, Solomon found that those idols left him with nothing but the promise of future destruction. In the end, pursuing those things made him depressed, made his life feel meaningless. So we're going to talk about each of these distractions one by one. And let's start with wealth. Solomon's favorite subject in the book of Proverbs is wealth. And here's what he finally realized about money. Proverbs 22:2. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord made them both. Sometimes people want money just for money. But what happens more often is that people want money more for the sake of something else. Maybe more money means a nicer house or a nicer car to show off. Or maybe more money means more new stuff. Maybe more money means more comfort. Maybe more money means more pleasure. Maybe more money means more approval from other people, whatever your idol is. Whatever it is, be cautious. Because the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, which is a strong statement. Because it so often means, when we love money, that we are thinking only about our own selfish desires. Money is not evil, but our love of money will lead us into all kinds of evil. Sometimes we can even think that the amount of money that we have or how nice our house or clothes are reflects on our value as a person. That somehow our net worth actually reflects on our value of who we are. And Solomon here declares that is not true. Your value comes from being made in the image of God. Not for how much money or stuff you have. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Your value comes from your Creator. And Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better to have little with fear for the Lord than to have great treasure in inner turmoil." I can imagine what time of his life he wrote this. Solomon found out the hard way that pursuing this excess wealth would leave him with inner turmoil, which in his case meant depression. And so he declares that there is a better way to follow God, that it is better to pursue God than to pursue money. And I pray that we can learn from Solomon's example on this before we end up at the end of our lives and come to the same place that he came to. If you experience inner turmoil over money, now is the time to let God break those chains. Second one, this is what Solomon came to learn about the pursuit of pleasure, which was one of his primary idols. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 to 2. I said to myself, Solomon says to himself, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good." But that also proved to be meaningless. "Laughter," I said, "is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? And again, you can see his depression coloring his words. So we talked in the other session about how pleasure was probably the primary idol in Solomon's life. And again, pleasure, like money, is not a bad thing on its own. God made it. Pleasure is good. The problem is when the pursuit of pleasure, happiness, or comforts becomes the primary goal in our day-to-day lives. Because if we live our life today just by making ourselves happy today, what good will that do tomorrow? Solomon says, what will it accomplish? And the classic example of this is drunkenness, which the Bible says is a sin. People drink and drink alcohol in order to have a good time one day, only to experience a hangover the next day. Or what we see a lot of in our culture today is people giving up on their marriages just because it isn't making them happy right now, rather than seeking the Lord and what he would have them do. Laughter is a good God-given gift. But in a sin-cursed world, we would have to be evil to be laughing all the time. There are too many people in this world who are grieving, who are suffering, who are hurting. Too many people on the way to hell. Too many people need to hear about Jesus. So we should laugh as God gives us good gifts and praise him. And someday we're going to be in the new heavens and the new earth where there'll be no more crying and no more pain. And we'll be laughing all the time. But for now, don't get so focused on pleasure for yourself that you forget to do those good and maybe hard good works that God has called you to do. But as you seek to do good works, let's also remember what Solomon finally realized about achievement. Here's the third thing. Proverbs 16:2-3. All of a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. So I'm a pretty type A personality, which means that I'm a very intense person with very big dreams and big goals. Darla's laughing at me right now. Shush. And so I cannot tell you how important these verses have been in my life. So often we hear the verse, do the good works that God prepared beforehand for you to do. And I'm like, great, I got this. I know exactly what that means. And off I go running to do those good works. And God was standing there like, could you have maybe asked me first? And then my plans crash and burn, and I'm like, God, why? I was just trying to serve you. And God's like, you know, you could have asked me beforehand. I was just going to talk about this. But I'm so busy saying, God, why? And so finally he just steps back and waits for my tantrum to be over. And what I came to realize over the years was that when I ran off and did God's good works without talking to him first, without being called to it first, more often than not, it was because I had a wrong motivation. And for me, usually that motivation was chasing after the approval of other people and wanting to feel good for having accomplished something. And God, in his grace, allowed chronic illness into my life to reveal those sinful motivations to me. Otherwise, I would still be in that cycle of feeling high when I had my achievements and feeling low when I feel like I had failed. So, if you have ever run off to do good works and something stopped you, and you had a little bit of an emotional meltdown because of that, I highly recommend taking a step back to look at those emotions and trace them back to your heart and getting some help from some godly people. And you will likely find that you weren't really doing the good works for the Lord for another reason. And instead, Solomon says that we should commit our plans to the Lord, and he will establish our steps. And oh my goodness, the freedom that I found when I finally understood that was amazing. That's why I'm here today. And I'm not, when, usually in the past, when like my motivations were all about proving, like having the approval of other people, I would get really anxious. And so I wouldn't actually be able to follow through because my anxiety would trigger my POTS and like all the downward spiral. So the fact that I'm even here right now shows you the victory in my life. God is so good. But there's two pitfalls to avoid here. And the pitfall one is the Carissa classic pitfall. Running off and doing the good works without committing it to the Lord, without being called to it. Doing it because I wanted to establish my own steps. Pitfall two is not making any plans at all. Don't be that person that sits on the couch and says, All right, God, I'm ready to do your good works. Turns on the TV. No, God wants us to actively pursue doing those good works, to put ourselves in situations where we can serve him and others. So what I would recommend is make plans, but make the plans with open hands. Be ready to follow whenever God calls you, but also be ready to change directions as he establishes your steps. And finally, the third and last thing that we can learn, well, not the last thing, but we're going for a few things. The third thing for today that we can learn from Ecclesiastes is a spark does not equal fire. Here's what I mean by that. When Solomon was young, he was following God. In the moment that God came to him and put him to the test, telling him that he would give Solomon whatever he wanted, Solomon put aside the wealth and the pleasure and the achievement to ask for wisdom. He got it right when he was young. He sought God first, and God blessed him mightily for that one life-changing act of faith. Solomon had a spark of faith that burned so brightly that it dramatically changed the course of his life and the course of the nation's life for the time he was ruling. However, as he got older, those blessings became more and more like distractions. Instead of appreciating what God had given him, he sought more and more and more and more instead of seeking God first. And so slowly, one small decision to prioritize wealth and pleasure or achievement at a time, Solomon fell. His spark died, and he never made a faithful fire of his life. He made a great one-time decision. However, a one-time decision does not equal faithfulness. A one-time decision can dramatically change your life. But if you are not on guard, you will get sucked back into the cares and the worries of this world. So, I hope that this retreat sparked something for you. I hope that you encountered God here and that you removed barriers to your relationship with him. But the question now is, will your spark become a fire? Because our purpose isn't to just seek God and follow him for one weekend. Our purpose is to follow God yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. We are all going to go home today. And when we go home, all of our old distractions and idols are going to be there. So will you continue to actively tear down your idols? Will you continue to remove those barriers that exist between you and a healthy relationship with God? Will you continue to seek God first and foremost in everything that you do? There's going to be a lot of pressures on you when you go home. You probably already know what those are. Satan is going to be waiting for you when you walk in the door. The people in your life who pull you away from God are going to be waiting for you. How are you going to deal with that? Is your spark going to die? And so that's something that I want you to bring before the Holy Spirit right now. The band's going to come up, as we've done the last few sessions. And I'm going to have you pray over these questions. And I would really recommend that you write them down, your answers to these questions. You can write them down in your notebooks, on your phones. But I found in my life that if I don't write it down, I forget it real fast. So take some time and simplify it down for yourself. What are the truths that you want to remember, not just right now, but what's the truth that you want to remember next week? What's the truth that you want in your life next month? What do you want to remember? We are a very forgetful people. What do you want to hold on to? What distracts you from following wholeheartedly? Distractions are sneaky. They lull you into a sense of security. And after a while, you forget that they're distractions at all. What do you want to remember is a distraction in your life? What sins or idols do still need uprooting? Sins and idols very rarely is a one-time confession issue. Sometimes it is. God works miracles. But more often than not, the sins and the idols in our lives, we need to confess regularly. In my life, the way it tends to work is I confess it once, and then I have to confess it the next day, then I have to confess it the next day, but then over time, it becomes once a week. And over more time, it becomes once a month. And over more time, it becomes once a year. Until I get up one morning, I'm like, wow, I haven't confessed this in like 5 years. Praise the Lord. And then, you know, Satan tries to get back at you, and then you gotta be on guard and all the things. But it will get better. More confession equals a better relationship with God, and you will be able to identify it so much more quickly and easily. And all that, ask the Lord, please give me your wisdom. You don't just need his wisdom in that one thing that you were thinking about Friday night. You need his wisdom in so many areas of life. He has so much that he wants to show you and teach you. Will you let him? And then if you want this, ask him to make your life a faithful fire. Not just a spark that burns brightly for a moment and dies out, but a fire. Only God can do that. Only by relying on the Lord can you do that. But if you ask him for that, oh, he will delight in making that happen. It's a roller coaster, but it's so good. So come before the Lord right now and ask him, what are the things that I need to take away from this weekend, that I need to take home in order for my life to be more than just a little spark?
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's women's retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.